Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 28. I want you, if you will, to give me for a few moments your undivided attention. I'm speaking this morning on this subject. I get the subject. What do they believe who believe not? What do they believe who believe not? Now, some time ago, I preached a message from this passage right here, verse 24, Acts 28. And some believe the things which are spoken, and some believe not. And I talked about those who believed the things that were spoken. This morning I'm going to talk about those who didn't believe them. What do they believe who do not believe? Now, Paul was in prison. Let me tell you a little bit about this. Paul was in prison, charged by the Jews with all manner of crimes against the people of Israel. In verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. There were other prisoners, too. Paul was along with a group of other prisoners. But Paul wasn't put in the common prison, the common cell. He was suffered to dwell by himself in a certain room, but he had a chain, he had bonds, and he had a soldier that stayed with him day in and day out, guarded him. And it came to pass, verse 17, that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Now, Paul knew many of these men. You remember, Saul of Tarsus was himself a Pharisee, and he was well known in Jewish circles. He was well known in religious circles. They knew him quite well all over Jerusalem. In fact, one of the rulers said to him, "I've heard about you. I've heard what a scholar you are, and much learning hath made you mad." Paul was known by kings and scholars and Pharisees and Sadducees, people everywhere. So he called the chief of the Jews together, and they came to his place. They came when he called them. And he said unto them, "Now, men and brethren," he's speaking to his own Jewish people. These are not believers now. These are the religious leaders. These are the chief rulers among the Jews. It's just like if I were to send out a call to all of the religious leaders in this town, all of the deacons and elders and pastors and preachers and the fathers and the Salvation Army and the Episcopals and all of them, and tell them, "Meet in my study next week. I want to talk to them about some things." And they came when Paul sent for them. Paul was that well known, and he was that powerful, and his arrest was that unusual, and his being there in prison was that unusual, and when Paul sent for him, they came. Of course, in the good providence of God, they came too. But they came together, and he addressed them. He said, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people," Paul was not a rabble-rouser, Paul was not a troublemaker. Paul was simply a man preaching the gospel of God's grace. That's all in the world. Paul was not calling on people to leave the temple. He's calling on people to look to Christ. If they left the temple as a result of looking for Christ, that's different. Paul was not calling on people to discard the law of Moses or the customs of the Jews or these things. He wasn't fighting those things. He was preaching Christ as the fulfillment of all those things. All those things in their proper place in Christ, the fulfillment of. He said, "I haven't committed anything against the people or against the customs of our father." Paul wasn't raising pigs like that young man I told you all about. Paul wasn't raising pigs. Paul wasn't running up and down the street playing basketball on the Sabbath day. He wasn't doing any of those things. He was preaching Christ. "I haven't done anything against the customs of our fathers, and yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." The Jews, you know, the Romans wanted to let him go. And the Jews kept stirring up these men, stirring up these men. And he finally had to appeal to Caesar. Verse 18, who, when they had examined me, they would have let me go. Because there was no cause of death in me. There's no cause of putting me in prison found in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you. I want to see you, and I want to speak with you. Because, now watch this, for the hope of Israel. What is the hope of Israel? I used to read years ago scriptures like that, and really, I didn't really see what that was talking about. Paul said, I'm bound with this chain. I'm in this prison. I'm suffering these discomforts for Christ's sake. Christ is the hope of Israel. Christ is the hope of truth. We're talking there of spiritual Israel. We're talking there of true Israel. We're talking there of the Israel of God. We're talking there of Abraham's true seed. And Christ is the hope of Israel. And it's not because Paul is a troublemaker, not because Paul is an enemy or a traitor of the nation of Israel. It's because of the hope of Israel I'm in these chains. That's why. That's the whole issue. That's the whole issue. And I'm telling you, our issue today is the same thing. It's Christ. It's the hope of Israel. If there's some issue between you and some other person in religious circles, it's for the hope of Israel. And they said unto him, verse 21, all these Jewish leaders and chief priests and so forth. Well, now remember, this is in Rome. We didn't receive letters out of Judea concerning thee. Neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what you think. What you think. Now, watch this. For as concerning this sect, people who believe that God is sovereign, absolutely, totally and completely, that man is dead in sin, fallen from Adam, that God, in mercy and grace in Christ, for His glory, chose a people, gave them to Christ. And Christ came down here and ultimately and eternally and totally and sufficiently and effectually saved them. And the Holy Spirit calls them, and we made you on Christ, and our hope is in Christ, and we believe Christ, and Christ is our life, and we will persevere by the grace of God to the world, to the religious world. We are a cult. We are a sect. Now look back, if you will, at verse 22. And let me tell you something. There are people who are taking their text, their television time, and their thesis to write against this. Did you know that? They're crying out against it. Charles Stanley in Atlanta, Georgia, First Baptist Church, President of the Southern Baptist Convention, is enraged against particular redemption. He is fighting it and battling it. Fighting it. It's a sect. It's a lie. That's what he said. Jimmy Swaggart has taken a whole book and taken television time on hundreds of stations. It costs millions of dollars to declare that election and particular redemption are doctrines out of hell. Exactly right. They're disturbed. They're shook up. This is a sect. Look at verse 22 again. I want to hear of you what you think. For as concerning this sect, this cult, and Paul was a member of it. They're talking about Paul. They're talking about Paul and his brothers. They're talking about Paul and his buddies. They're talking about Paul and his friends. This sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. Is it not? Is it not spoken against where you work? You got any grace people out there where you work? Or do they speak against? It's spoken against on television. It's spoken against on radio. It's spoken against from pulpits. It's spoken against in every religious circle there is today. Again. And when they so they appointed a day, and they came to him under his lodging. They came to where Paul was, to whom he expounded and testified. Now here are three things Paul dealt with. They stayed there from morning till night. That's what it says down there in verse 23, the last line. They stayed there from morning till night. But three things Paul dealt with are three major issues. Three major issues. Number one, watch it now, verse 23. They came to him, to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified, first of all, what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, will you bear with me? Number one, the kingdom of God is not a Jewish kingdom. I bet you Paul told them that. It's not a Jewish kingdom. But God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. This kingdom of God, you can call it the kingdom of heaven, you can call it the kingdom of God, you can call it the family of God, you can call it the body of Christ, you can call it what you want to, but it's not a Jewish kingdom. It's the kingdom of Christ made up of people of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. And I'll tell you today, there are church people who are trying to act just exactly like these Jews right here with their little Jewish kingdom. They've got a Catholic kingdom. And some of them, the landmarkers, have a Baptist kingdom and a Baptist bride. And others have some other kind of kingdom. But I'll tell you this, the kingdom of God is a universal kingdom in that it takes in every believer of every age, from Abel to the last one, whether he be Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male or female. All right, secondly, this kingdom, I'm sure Paul pointed out this, it's not an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would fight. Our Lord's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom with a capital in Jerusalem. The United States of America is not the kingdom of God. The Constitution of the United States is not the Constitution of the kingdom of God. Democracy is not the kingdom of God. Now, we can get our political rallies and we can do all these things and whoop to do, but His kingdom is not of this world. And they can talk about a millennium. I don't know much about that. There may be a 1,000 years reign. I don't know. But I do know this, that Jerusalem is not the capital of an earthly kingdom. My Lord's kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Our Lord reigns in the hearts of His people. And then I know that Paul told them this. It's not a kingdom of meat and drink. It's not a kingdom of health and wealth. It's not a kingdom of prosperity and fleshly plenty. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. The kingdom of God is the kingdom over which He reigns. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to this. And here Paul is writing about true Israel. He says in verse 1 of Philippians 3, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs and evil workers and the concision, the circumcisers, the flesh merchants. For we are the circumcision, we are true Israel, which worship God in the Spirit." We worship God in the Spirit. "And we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh." Now, that's not a fleshly kingdom. That's not a kingdom of meat and drink and houses and buildings and organizations. It's a kingdom of the Spirit. We worship God in spirit, we rejoice in Christ, we have no confidence in this flesh. God is going to destroy everything related to this world. Everything. All right, I'm sure he said this. The kingdom of God is not small family circles having family reunions and glory. I wish we could get our eyes off of that. I love my mother. And my wife, Doris, has been one of the finest mothers that God could ever give a family or a preacher's wife. But I'm telling you this, we're not going to heaven to meet Mother now. And there's not going to be a family thing. Will a circle be unbroken? You sound like heaven's going to be a bunch of little old family reunions going on around. God's kingdom is one family in Christ. Now, we better get... His kingdom is not a Jewish kingdom or a Baptist kingdom. I think some folks are going to be left out of His kingdom who think it is. It's the kingdom of his dear son. That's who it is. The kingdom of his dear son. There's a song that goes like this. Jesus,
listen.
Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. From north to south his people meet to pay their tribute at his feet. While western empires own their Lord and savage tribes attend his word. To him shall endless prayers be made and endless praises crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. And people and realms of every tongue dwell on his love in every song. And voices even of infants shall proclaim eternal glory to his name. That's the kingdom. It's the kingdom of God, dear son. You can forget your titles and your names and your organizations and all the rest of it. It's not a Jewish kingdom, Catholic kingdom, Baptist kingdom. It's the kingdom of his dear son. It's the kingdom of light. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom with a capital in Jerusalem. Its capital is in glory. And its king sits on the throne and reigns. And it's not a kingdom of meat and drink and health and wealth and prosperity and earthly nations and national titles and races and all these things. His kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And his kingdom is not a kingdom of little family circles. Turn to Ephesians 1 and listen to this. Oh, I wish we could say, Paul, I know why it took him all day. There was so much rubbish to shovel out that bunch of Jews brought with them. He had to tear down every false idea, image, tradition, and custom that they'd been studying for 50, 60 years. Some of them. Ephesians 1, verse 10. And same thing too today. You get in the average Baptist church, you get in the average any kind of church and start preaching grace. And your problem is, it's not laying a foundation. Your problem is getting rid of the old foundation, getting rid of the rubbish, getting rid of the building they already got built. You're in there trying to do root work and they up there working on the roof. They've already got their building built. And you've got to go in there with the bulldozer of God's Word and tear down every wall and dig up every stump and dig out, just keep on with the backhoe of God's Word and dig up every bit of the cement of their foundation till you got nothing left. You've taken everything away from me. That's when God lays the foundation in Christ. Just take everything away. And that's when the work, where the work has to be done. We've got to destroy all this mess and tradition and what people always thought, always believed, always were taught, and all this sort of thing. Look at Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That doesn't sound like one little family circle, does it? It's a family circle, but it's a family circle that numbers the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Everyone who loves and names and believes and bows to and embraces the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, if I know Christ, I'll be as happy to see your mother as I will mine. That's right. Whether we like it or not. And if we like him, we like it, because that's what he said. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's right. All right, turn back to Acts 28. I tell you, this kingdom, he expounded the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, it's not meat and drink, not wealth and health, not national titles and divisions. And he persuaded them concerning Jesus Christ. That's the second thing he dealt with, who Christ is. And I know he went back over every promise and prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. I'm just sure that bunch of Jews sitting around there, that Paul went all the way back to the Garden of Eden and talked about that promised seed, Genesis 3:15. Don't you bet he did? And I'm sure he came there when God slew the lamb and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve and talked about Christ in that. And I'm sure he came down to Abel's offering and talked about Christ. And I'm sure he came down to the flood and the ark and talked about Christ. And I'm sure he went down into Egypt when that Passover, oh, he must have dwelt on that for hours, hours and hours. Talked about the lamb of the firstling of the flock, the male, without spot or blemish, put up for 4 days, and then slain, its body roasted with fire, and its flesh eaten, and the blood put on the door. And he said to those Jews, what does that mean? Come on now, one of you fellows shall tell me what that means. Why was that blood put on the door? Why was the body eaten with bitter herbs? Why was none of it left? And all those things. Then he took them to the tabernacle. He showed them how that Christ was the fulfillment of that whole tabernacle. The very picture of the tabernacle was Christ. Its common exterior, its glorious interior. Its white wall of righteousness. Its one gate. Its altar. Its laver, pure, clean water. Its table of showbread, its candlesticks, its incense altar. And then into that holy place as one priest, the great high priest, once a year, under the veil, went into the presence of God before the Shekinah glory and put blood on the mercy seat that poured over the ark in which was the broken law. One of you fellows, he said, tell me what that means. They had no answer. He went all the way. He expounded Jesus Christ. I'm sure he took every sacrifice from Eden clear to the... He said the Lord gathered his disciples at the Lord's table. And I'm sure he took the tabernacle and the priesthood and the life and death and the resurrection of Christ and went through every bit of that, explaining to them that Jesus is the Christ, the hope of Israel. And then the third thing. And he persuaded them concerning Christ, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. You know what that's saying? He started at Genesis 1, and he went to Malachi. That's exact. Out of the Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, and then the Kings and Samuel and the Chronicles and Ruth and Esther and then the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. I bet he stayed in the Song of Solomon for a while. And Isaiah and Jeremiah, the Lord our righteousness, and all those old minor prophets. He just stayed there for the longest, and he preached to them out of the book. Charlie, the Lord's given you a gift to get into that Old Testament and do exactly what Paul's doing right here. Effectively. If I know some preachers that never preach from the Old Testament, and they're missing it. We're missing. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. He is buried, rose again according to the Scriptures. Everything Christ said, everything Christ did is pictured in the Old Testament in type, in promise, in pattern, in picture, in some way. It's there. It's there. And blessed is that man. And we're blessed with a man right here, one of our elders, that's gone through the Old Testament and so gifted of God to show us Christ even in the gates. Even in the gates around the city of Christ. Even that water that they went up and got for David and brought to him, he dumped it on the ground. You remember? That's Christ in there. Everything's Christ. And we're not straining at all. We're just preaching it. Just preaching it. All right, what was the result? I'm going to quit. Some of them believe. So I believe what he preached. And I believe. Thank God I believe. Oh, thank God I believe. I have a lot of doubts about me. I have a lot of doubts about my loyalty or faithfulness or my abilities and inabilities and all these other things. But bless God, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every word God ever wrote. Every word God ever spoke, every type God ever gave, and every gift God Almighty ever intended for fallen men. Christ is all and in all. I see Him in the sunshine and the rain. I see Him in the Word. I see Him in the promises. I see Him in the pictures. I see Him in everything. Christ. And I'm building on Him and resting in Him and looking to Him and trusting in Him. And I'm waiting for Him. He's coming back. Christ. I believe. But some of them believe not, see. They believe not. And I can give you this in just briefly. Some of them didn't believe. Some of them believed. Some of them didn't. They went out and not believed. Well, what did they believe? Who believed not? They believed something, Mike. You don't go out in the vacuum. There are people here this morning who believe Christ. When I was talking about Christ, cold chills went up down your spine a while ago. You just, the hair stood on end. You just said, that's it. That's it. That's what I believe. That's my hope. That's my assurance. That's my confidence. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I don't know how many of them. One maybe. But somebody doesn't believe. But you believe something. You believe something. What do you believe? Number one, you believe Satan. If you don't believe God, you believe Satan. Isn't that right? There are only two voices in this universe. Only two voices. God and Satan. Christ said, you're not with me, you're what? You're against me. You're not with me, you're what? Antichrist. Only two voices in this world, a voice of truth and lies. No middle ground. Good and evil. We will either hear and believe God, or like Adam and Eve, we'll believe the devil. He said, you will not die. You will not die. That's what it said. They believe me. All right, secondly, you've got to turn to 2 Thessalonians for this. What do they believe who believe not? They believe the devil. And secondly, they believe a lie. The devil never told the truth. He's incapable of telling the truth. Our Lord said, your father the devil, he was a what? A liar from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. Let God be true and everybody else a liar. Satan's a liar. He's the father of lies. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, listen to this. It talks about Satan, verse 8, that wicked one that will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and wonders and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. If they might say these people didn't receive the love of the truth, didn't bow to it, didn't acknowledge it. Verse 11, for this cause God will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. Men and women really believe a lie. They believe it. They believe it. You say, are these people sincere? Well, I'll give you an illustration. Those Vietnamese priests who poured gasoline on themselves and set themselves on fire, were they sincere? I would say that they were pretty sincere. That would be my guess, just roughly. But they believed a lie. When you believe the devil, you believe a lie. And it says here that God Almighty gives men up to believing a lie. He reprobates them to believing a lie. He gives them strong delusions to keep them in their lives. That's what it says there. Pharaoh hardened his heart, but I'll tell you something else, in case you hadn't heard it. God hardened his heart. And a man who walks deliberately contrary to truth, he'll even get some reassurance in that error. What would you say? People in error who don't believe the gospel of grace, their churches prosper, they grow, they get money, they have these great programs and promotions and buildings and $75 million a year and all these things. Well, sir, of course. Of course. Strong delusions. Strong delusions. Confidence. Signs. That they tell their truth. Well, I know God's with us because He did this great miracle. Well, He or somebody did it. He permitted it. He permitted it. Thirdly, what do they believe who believe not? Well, number three, they believe. They believe that ultimately salvation is by works. If salvation is not 100% by grace, it's by what? By works. So if you don't believe that salvation is by grace, what do you believe? You believe it's by works. Turn to Romans 11. Well, that's common sense. Even if the Scripture didn't teach it. Romans chapter 11. Listen to this. Romans 11. When we reject free grace, we must adopt works. In Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Listen to Paul. Even so, at this present time, also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, works is not works. You've got to believe salvation is of the Lord by His pure grace alone. Or else you believe in salvation by works. There's no middle ground. Can't be both. And I tell you what prompts this. The average person does not believe that God is as holy as He says He is. Now, that's one of our biggest problems. But the average person does not believe that God is as holy as God says He is. And furthermore, they do not believe that they are as sinful as God says they are. Now, that's your problem right there. I tell you this. I know whether I can afford something or not. I go down birthday gift or Christmas gift, and there's something. There's a pair of earrings to get for my wife or daughter-in-law. There's something I want to get for my son. I can afford it. I can buy it. But now Dan Culver sells Mercedes-Benz, and I ain't no use me going down and looking at one. That's silly for me to even go down and look. That's stupid. I can't afford it. And I'll tell you this. When I see how holy, matchlessly holy, infinitely holy, infinitely perfect, totally out of reach is God's gift of life, I can't afford it. I ain't got the money. Got to work for me. I'm a poor, bankrupt, broke beggar. That ain't losing me looking that way. If he looks my way, if old Dan rides up and says, me and Bob going to give you one, that's different. That's a whole white horse of another color. I can afford a gift. Barnard used to say, I'm in the receptive mood. If anybody's got something to give, you remember that Russell, he always said, well, I'm in the receptive mood. And that's me. I'm so broke, I'm in the receptive mood. And if we don't know, we don't believe how holy God is. We don't believe what salvation costs. No, you don't, or you wouldn't try to buy it with your work. You wouldn't go down. You wouldn't insult Steenberg Motor Company going down and offering them a dollar for one of those Mercedes, would you? Would you do that? Well, you're dumber than I think you are, if you will. And they know you see offering God into your paltry, measly, peanut works for His gift of grace. But I'll tell you, if it's free, John, I can afford it. I can afford it. God's righteousness will bend a little. Will it? Spared not His own Son. That's what people believe who don't believe Christ. They believe in works. They believe in works. And they believe God's righteousness will bend a little in their case. You don't know. You that would be saved by the Lord. You hear what it says? We don't realize how strict and holy and righteous this is God's requirement. Or you wouldn't even entertain the thought of being saved. The only reason I entertain the thought of anybody being saved, any of you sons of Adam or me, is that God is merciful to sinners in Christ. That's the only reason that I entertain any offer of grace, is God's grace. No other reason. You said, my mother was a good woman. She was not. She was a wretched, wicked, defiled, corrupt sinner born of Adam. My daddy was a good man. He stayed loyal and faithful to the gospel. He didn't even know the gospel unless God revealed it to him. Same thing goes for all of us. We're wriggling maggots, worms of the dust under the heel of God, fit fodder for hell. Unless God's pleased in His mercy to show mercy. That's what people believe who don't believe the gospel. They believe that works. And then fourthly, they believe that the life and death of Jesus Christ was really an example. What do you believe? What was Christ? What was His death? Was it an example? Was it an offer? Was it a part payment for sin? And not really anything at all before God without our cooperation. You believe that? Well, that's what people who believe, who do not believe in particular redemption. His death is totally ineffectual to remove any wrath or sin or guilt apart from some work on the sinner's part. God has done all He can do. Now, it's up to you. You believe that? That's what you believe who don't believe grace. The people who believe grace know this. That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Reconciles us to God. Redeems us eternally. Without me lifting a hand or a finger, a foot or a hair. Yeah, but preacher, you will do those things if you love Christ. You will if you love Him. And you don't make Him love you by doing it. You do it because He first loved you. You do it in response. He begat life, and when He begets life, life lives. And the reason it lives holy and righteous is because it's God's life which He begat. You're of your father the devil. When we're born of the flesh, we produce flesh. We do flesh. We act flesh. We think flesh. We walk flesh. When we're born of God, by the power of God, through the offering of His Son, and through His Word, and by His grace, we're born of the Spirit. We walk Spirit. We think Spirit. We love Spirit. We do Spirit. See what I'm saying? Because we are Spirit. Born of God. Because you're born of God. And you didn't born yourself. And you didn't give yourself that life. It didn't originate with you. You didn't find it somewhere down in the deep recesses of a little spark or flame that God put in there at birth. You were without hope, without help, without Christ, without God. God shined that light from heaven down there and begat that life. And if you believe, it's in response to His faith. If you love, it's in response to His love. If you obey, it's in response to His obedience. Whatever is done in you is Christ in you, not you yourself. That's so. His blood, His death, is totally effectual for the redemption of those for whom He died, reconciling us unto God, and nothing needs to be added. Fifthly, what do they believe? Who believe not? They believe God is sovereign and almighty in some things, but not in all things. Preacher said to me down in Florida, you remember Richie when I called that preacher and he said, well, I preach sovereignty of God, but I don't preach sovereign grace. You remember that? I preach the sovereignty of God, but not the sovereignty of God in salvation. Well, does God control all things? The weather, breath, life, death? Does God rule in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth? Does God do His will in heaven and earth? Does a sparrow fall without your father? Not the hairs of your head are numbered? Is not the heart of the king in the hands of the Lord? Salvation's of the Lord, too. He saves whom He will. I'm going to move quickly. You won't go wrong, my friend. You won't go wrong. I won't lead you astray, but you won't go wrong. If you will, all the rest of your life, remember that God's the first cause of all things. Now, you won't go wrong. And you won't go wrong if you remember that God Almighty worketh His will in heaven, earth, in the seas, in all deep places, and does what He pleases. And He does it for His glory and the honor of His Son, and you're good if you're His child. And I don't care if next week you're flat on your back, paralyzed in bed with 2 hours to live, and your poor family doesn't have a dime to pay their bills and nothing else. If you're God's child, it'll be for your good. Somehow, some way, it'll be for your eternal good. I believe that. I believe it. God's in every snowflake, every raindrop, In the sixth place, people who don't believe, who do not believe, what do they believe? They believe that most people are really saved. And most people will be in heaven whether they in reality know Christ or not. You know that? Well, we're all going to the same place. There are many ways to heaven. We're just traveling different roads. Grace people are not cruel people. They're tender, loving, compassionate people. But they're not willing to compromise the glory of God for some fleshly purpose. Now, they'd love for everybody to be saved. But I want them to be saved God's way, for God's glory. We can't compromise God's name and holiness and character and God's heaven to get somebody into an easy state of living. The folks that are extra liberal, you say, well, these people that believe in works are more liberal than you fellas are. But what are they liberal with? They're liberal with God's character. And that's stupid. They're liberal with God's name. They're liberal with God's righteousness. I'm for being liberal. I'm for us being liberal with our money and liberal with our kindness and liberal with our clothes and liberal with our food and liberal in sharing and liberal with kindness and all these things, but don't try to be liberal with the holiness of God. Now, you're foolish if you try that. You let anybody into your home. You want to. That's fine. Move them in or move them out. I'm telling you, those who move into God's kingdom, they're going to do it in honor and for the glory and through the grace and the mercy and work of His dear Son, that Christ might have the glory. And I'm not compromising that. And the thing is, if they're welcome to come that way, you're welcome to come that way. You're welcome to come by the way of the cross. You're welcome to come by the way of Christ. You're welcome to come by the way of the Lamb. You're welcome to come by the way of faith. Come on, that's God's way in which He can be glorified. But thieves and robbers sneak around the other way.
And here's the last thing, and I'll quit. What do they believe who believe not? They believe that if they're not now saved, that they will be before they die. Did you know that? People aren't worried. I've been a preacher in this town for 30-some-odd years, 35 years nearly. I haven't had too many people call me on the phone and say, oh, I'm desperately in need. I'm a dying sinner going to hell. I need the grace of God. Would you pray for me? Would you have your church pray for me? Would y'all preach to me? What time's the doors going to open? Why don't you go down there right now and have a special service and let me come and hear the gospel? I'm lost. I may die tonight. I may die tomorrow. Well, preacher, open the church and get the people together. Let's preach and let me hear some truth. That hadn't happened in 35 years. You know what? They're not lost. And if they are, they're going to get saved someday. When they want to. In no hurry. No hurry. The ruler said, well, I have a more convenient season. I'll send for you. Nobody dies tomorrow but the man next door. That's the only fellow that dies tomorrow, the man next door. Nobody in our house. We're going to get right.